Father, we thank you and we praise you that we are here because you paid the price for your own dear Son who came to bring us life. Our Lord, we celebrate today Jesus. We celebrate his resurrection. Lord, may we never get tired of this wonderful, amazing truth. Thank you that we are purchased by his blood. We are free, forgiven, and we will have eternity with you. Death is defeated. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. At exactly 6 p.m. on the 10th of July, 2022, a young 22-year-old woman from Cwmbran in Wales named Tegan left Wales for the first time in her life. She travelled from Cwmbran to London to attend a concert. And while walking along the crowded Victoria Line tube platform at London's King's Cross Station, she stumbled and she fell onto the live tracks. The tracks sent 630 volts of electricity through her body. Her cheap rubber-soled boots were the only thing that saved her from instant death by electrocution. But within seconds, a 200-ton high-speed underground train was pulling into the platform. People were shouting, people were screaming. Being electrocuted, she was unable to get herself up off the tracks. And seeing the train coming towards her, she couldn't bear to look at what was going to take place. So she simply turned and looked up. As the train came towards her, the lights of the train lit up her face. And they lit up the face of a man on the platform whose name was Anthony. In a second, Anthony reached his hand down, grabbed her arm, and he pulled her off the tracks as the train pulled past on the platform. As she lay on the platform, the train pulled in. Anthony stepped onto the train, and the train drove off. Tegan didn't see him again. The truth of the gospel is that every single one of us were in that exact same position. Down on the tracks, headed for death for eternity. Our cheap efforts at trying to be a good person, doing good things, were like the cheap rubber-soled boots that simply prolonged the death that was coming, while the 600-ton train of death was still headed our way. Romans 6:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But at the King's Cross, when we looked up, helplessly unable to escape that impending death, he reached down to us. Romans 5:8, "For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." But you know, just like that young lady Tegan with Anthony who pulled her up, we have to not just look upon him, but we have to reach out to him. As he reaches down to take us up, we have to grab his hand, take that invitation, and allow him to lift us from the impending death. And so as we stand at the King's Cross, will we grab the hand that's reached out for us, the nail-scarred hand that took the death that should have been ours? One amazing difference in that story between Tegan and Anthony with what Jesus has done for us is this. Anthony lifted her up off the tracks, he got on the train and went on his way. But Jesus has rescued us, lifted us from death, and then he promises that he will never leave us. And you know, when Jesus' disciples in those days were mourning, grieving, questioning, fearing what's happened, all that we thought we'd hoped in has been lost, he appeared to them. He appeared with them. As Jean prayed before, for those on the Emmaus Road, he walked with them to show us that he will never leave us. And so Anthony just got on the train. He just went. But Tegan's story was such big news. She survived, by the way, to tell the story. Her story was such big news that the BBC caught wind of it in Wales and they began a search on social media to find a rescuer. So for us, we left it on Good Friday at the King's Cross. King Jesus died, dead, placed in the grave, his body wrapped, a stone placed in front. Then came Saturday, a day of waiting, of wondering, of worrying. waiting for Sunday to come. And then Sunday came, and the women who had witnessed both Jesus' death, that witnessed Joseph placing him in the tomb, as we just sang about, and they went back to that same tomb, but he was not there. And so the search for the rescuer from King's Cross began. Let's read of that together, shall we? If you've got your Bible, let's open it at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, we'll read from verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful account we read of the women going to that tomb and the angels telling them that fantastic news that he is not here, he has risen. And as we think about a few things from this passage today, we pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to our hearts afresh in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's look at a few different parts of that searching for the rescuer of King's Cross. The first thing is Saturday. Verse 1 told us on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Saturday, of course, for the Jewish people was their Sabbath day. They couldn't do anything. They simply had to wait, to wonder, to try and process all that they had seen, to begin that process of mourning, no doubt reflecting on their own actions as they had denied and deserted Jesus in the days before. And we know from John 11, the account of Lazarus, who Jesus brought back to life in John 11, that when someone died in that culture, there was mourning rituals that took place. There was a body to be anointed. There was burial customs. There was even professional mourners who would come. The women of the town would gather together to weep and to wail. Rituals that took place, right things to mark the passing of this person. And yet on the Saturday, none of this could to take place. Adding to the trauma of what they had seen was this inability to go and express their grief. But on Saturday at sundown, the Sabbath ended. It was too dangerous for the women to go at night. So the very first moment, they went. It's felt like Saturday for me in these past few weeks, desperate to be able to do something, unable to do it. And so on Friday morning, as soon as I could, I was out. The women, as soon as they practically could, they went. And what did they go to do? They went to carry out practical tasks. The completion of burial rituals, it tells us that the women took the spices they had prepared. They'd got themselves ready to go and express their grief, do what they needed to do. They went expecting death. But it was only later on that they realized that throughout the past 3 years, Jesus had told them many times, directly, three times directly, that he would rise on the third day. They hadn't remembered. You see, they went about things practically, pragmatically, as soon as it was safe and practical to do so, to do the tasks they needed to do, rather than thinking first of the words of Jesus. How many of us, if we're honest this Easter, as we reflect on the past year, that we are moved in our life by the practical tasks we have to do, the pragmatic things we have to do, rather than the life-giving words of Jesus, first and foremost in our lives? Are we led by the words of Jesus? Are we led by the leading of the Holy Spirit? Because if Jesus was raised in the grave, which he was, then his Holy Spirit, who is alive, is with us, and he will guide us in our Saturdays, in our grieving, in our weeping. He will lead us to life, because we know that he is risen and he has the best for us. If you're new to church, this must seem like madness. A God who would come to the earth disguised as a helpless baby, who would then die, who would then rise again. But the Bible says this: the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And Jesus' risen, life-giving words may seem like foolishness to us at times when God asks us to do something. But will we trust the one who is alive, who has gone before us? Maybe today is a difficult day for you because we are celebrating, but you are grieving. May you be reminded today that the risen Jesus means that those whom you have lost are risen, that those whom you have lost in Christ have eternity, that you will see them again. And we can trust Jesus because he's the only one who's been there before us. He has experienced death so that we no longer have to. Before his death, Dallas Willard was interviewed by John Ortberg. And John Ortberg said to him, "What do you think it will be like when you die?" And Dallas Willard said, "I think I'll have probably been dead for a little while before I realize it." Because for us as Christians, in the moment that we die in this life, we are instantly safe with Jesus. Our life continues. How and why? Because Jesus' life continues. Because he has risen and he is alive. The grave holds no sting for us. We must remember that death is still our enemy. You know, death is the enemy of humanity, isn't it? Death is horrible. It causes separation and grief. We mourn so much in death because we were never meant to die. But Jesus is risen. And so we will be risen. And that's an amazing truth that we cling on to. Death is defeated, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, at the end of that chapter, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" If you're in a Saturday today, if you're in a mourning, if you're in a difficult time, a wondering time, a confused time, may you know the risen Jesus who goes ahead of you and who promises life. Secondly, they were wondering. Verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. The women were searching. They actually went into the tomb, presumably to anoint Jesus' body. It's really interesting that they observed the Sabbath because that's what the law said. But actually the law said that they shouldn't really touch it. A dead body, but they went in to carry out the customs they were going to do. Maybe this is why we read that Peter didn't first go into the tomb, or in John's gospel where John didn't run in. Maybe they were aware of the uncleanness that could come and they were honoring that. But the women, they wondered. They wondered in that moment what would happen. And as they wondered what happened, the angels appeared to them and they discovered the greatest news in history. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised to life. As we wonder, we will find him. As we search, we will find him. Maybe you're here today because it's Easter. Maybe you're visiting family. Maybe you're here because on Easter this is just what you do. And you're wondering what this really is all about and why we are celebrating. Well, as you wonder, may you know the risen Jesus appearing to you. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7:7-8, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." If you're here today and you're wondering what all this is about, I pray that in your wondering, that you, as you ask, the door will be opened and that you will find him. And in verse 8, they remembered his words. But they didn't just remember his words and go, we remember that wonderful Bible study. They did something about it. Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things. These are two sides of the same coin. They heard the news of Jesus. They remembered that Jesus is alive. And then the first thing they did was that they told other people. You ever thought about this? How many people there might have been in Jerusalem at that time? They'd been there for the Passover. How many people in Jerusalem would have known about Jesus? How many people would have seen him hanging on that cross? How many people would have seen him in the days that had led ahead? How many people saw him enter Jerusalem on that donkey? You know, if we saw someone come in here and flip over the tables in our cafe, we'd still remember them, wouldn't we? How many people knew Jesus in that town that day? But how many people knew he was risen? If we look ahead to the Emmaus Road, when Jesus, I love this kind of in disguise, appears with those walking on the Emmaus Road, Cleopas and another disciple. Verse 17, this is Luke 24:17. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, who's a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And they explained all that had happened to them. Everyone in Jerusalem knew about Jesus. Everyone knew about his words, his actions. Many of them will have known about his death because it was such a significant thing, a traumatic thing to see and in such a holy time of the year for them. The people weren't unaware about Jesus. But they were unaware of his resurrection. The only ones who knew about his resurrection were Mary, Joanna, Mary, Salome, the others, the women, the 11 disciples, the others who were with them. So who knew? The ones who'd been told. The women who were told by the angel who then saw Jesus later. The disciples who were told by the women who then later saw Jesus. You know, in our world today, there are many people who know about Jesus. Lots of people know about Jesus. They might know his teachings. They might know the festivals we celebrate. They might know his stories, their actions. They know his name because they use it as an expletive. People aren't unaware about Jesus. Imagine Tegan, that young lady on the railway tracks. Imagine she looked up at Anthony, her rescuer. She knew that he was there. Imagine she knew his name. The train hit her, bang, and she shouts, Anthony! People might know the name of Jesus. They might shout the name of Jesus in a moment of pain. But how many people know he's alive? Only those who've been told. We're the ones who know. We've been told. We've had revelation. And so who are you telling? People are not unaware about Jesus. Who are you telling? All four Gospels record that the first witnesses were the women. This is hugely significant, you know, because in Jesus' day, the thought was that leaders, elders, apostles, family heads, these people could only be men. But Jesus chose women to be the first witnesses, the apostles to the apostles, the teachers to the teachers, the evangelists to the evangelists, the pastors to the pastors. In those days, women were seen as unreliable witnesses. They were seen as not to be trusted. They were seen as unwise, temptresses to the wise men of the day, representing foolishness at times. Maybe this is why in verse 11, the disciples at first didn't believe what the women said. Why is this so significant? Because this is proof that this stuff is not made up. If people wanted to write a story that was made up to try and convince people that Jesus would be alive, they'd choose the most reliable witnesses, not the people that nobody else trusted. For me, this is truth. This is the truth recorded for us that Jesus is alive. Because otherwise, why would they have written the women into the story? 1 Corinthians 27:29, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. The men were the ones who denied and ran off. It was the women who followed from a distance, who watched as they crucified him, who saw where they laid his body. It was the women who went at first light of dawn while the men locked themselves for fear in a room. It was the women who Jesus appeared to and entrusted that resurrection power to. And this is a picture for you and I, that no matter who you are, God has a plan and purpose for your life, that you are not written off. The resurrection of Jesus writes you into the story. Through Jesus' resurrection, God has a plan and a part for you to play in the kingdom. He will help you. He will be with you. He will never leave you. And if you don't feel good enough, if you don't feel that people will listen to what you have to say, if you feel that others have written you off in your family or society, God says, no, my son is alive and here's my message entrusted to you so that you will go and tell others about it. Because the only way that people knew that Jesus was alive, because the weak, untrustworthy ones were the ones I entrusted with that message. And he still says the same today. How will the world know? Because these weak ones here, I have entrusted with my message. And then the last little thing, searching. Searching took place. When the BBC, it was their Welsh version of Channel 4, S4C, caught wind of Tegan and this mystery rescuer, they went about a great search to be able to find the rescuer and reunite them on TV. And so the disciples too went to search for Jesus. Verse 11, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. They went searching to go and discover for themselves what would happen. They actually went out of disbelief, not belief, you might notice. They didn't believe the women's words, so they went to check it out. I love the stories of people who try to disprove God and find him. Don't you love those stories? Lee Strobel, Case of Christ, one of those kind of stories. Maybe this is you today, at home or here or listening later. Maybe you are looking, trying to find out more about this Jesus person because you're trying to win an argument that you think he's not real. I pray that you will find the risen Jesus and that you will know that he has found you. Peter went, he bent over, he took a look at the evidence, he examined it, he went away and wondered about it. There's nothing wrong with examining what the Bible says, listening to stories of people who know who Jesus is, of searching for the facts, because Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus, the risen truth, will reveal himself to you. They went searching. Fast forward to verse 36. Those on the Emmaus Road, the disciples, the women, they've got together. They're sharing the stories. They're talking about what they've been looking for, what they've seen, what they've experienced of Jesus. And what happens? While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." In our searching, Jesus comes and stands among us. As we know from the other gospel accounts, even when we question him, he shows us the scars in our hands. He says, look, this is me. This is who I am. Jesus stood among them. They went to find him, but he found them. And that's what happened for you and I. That's why we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. He found us. Because he is risen. He came seeking and searching us so that he might find us, that we might have life. So we're at King's Cross. 630 volts of electricity shooting through our veins. Maybe it's causing you to struggle. Maybe it's killing you. Maybe you're enjoying the adrenaline of that life right now. But the cheap rubber-soled boots of self-effort won't get you to eternity. They just prolong the death that's coming. But then a hand reaches down from King's Cross. Not from the cross, but from beyond the empty grave. Will you take his hand? Will you allow his hand to lift you? Maybe today you're in a Saturday, a grieving. Maybe you're in a wondering moment. Maybe you're in a searching time. But today, as we stand at the King's Cross, the risen Jesus comes now through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he reveals himself to us, maybe through Holy Scripture, the Bible, maybe through words and stories of other people, maybe through the actions of Christians in the church, maybe through your own seeking and searching, maybe through visions and dreams. All of these are his outstretched arm to us. And as the lights of that 200-ton high-speed train of death shine, we see them shine through the holes in his hands. And we see that he has paid the price for that death for us, so that we can be forgiven and free. And he reaches down to us. And all we need simply do is reach out to him and allow him to take our hand and lift us. Romans 10:13 says, "For all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." So today, as we stand at the King's cross, looking at that empty cross, looking at that nail-pierced hand, full of life, reaching down to us, will you reach up and allow him to lift you? Let's pray. Father, we have sung already that we are so aware of the wretchedness that our life was when we remember what we once were. Maybe we're even aware of our own death and frailty. Maybe we are aware of death through the grieving and loss of others. But today we celebrate life because Jesus was risen from death, that he has conquered death. And we thank you for the promise that our lives continue to eternity when they end in this world, because Jesus has been there before us. And we thank you that he has taken away every wrong thing that we have ever done, that he has taken that punishment that we so rightly deserved. And he freely now reaches out his hand, his nail-pierced hand. And today, Lord, I choose, and we choose, to reach out to you and allow us again to lift us from the pit and into eternity. Father, I pray today for any who are seeking, any who are searching, any who are aware of Jesus, but have maybe been unaware of the truth of his resurrection, today to know that they can be found by the risen Jesus who appears among us. Lord Jesus, would you appear today to those who don't yet know you, in this building, in our families, in this community of Aintree and beyond, in this world. And right now, if you've never put your trust in the resurrected Jesus, I'm going to leave a moment of quiet and I want you in your heart to say, "I don't fully understand it, but I choose to stretch out to your outreached hand. And Lord Jesus, I ask you to take my life and make it yours. I surrender it to you now. I'm sorry for all I've done wrong. I trust in your resurrection and your forgiveness, and I ask your Spirit to transform my life." And Lord, for anyone who's prayed that prayer now, may your Spirit fill them. May they now experience that life into eternity. Father, for us as the gathered church today, we rejoice, we give thanks that once again we celebrate resurrection, the risen Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, who was moved so much by love that he gave up his life for us, and who now will never leave us or forsake us, for he has risen and alive. And we pray these things in his powerful name. Amen.